honor him with service that he has asked for, and therefore we know that he appreciates and loves. And thank everybody for being together here tonight to do exactly that. And we'd like to talk tonight, in fact, in the lesson, about reverence for this holy and awesome God that we've been singing about this evening. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're especially glad that you can be here to honor the God of heaven in worship. People fear a lot of things. Psychologists have names for a lot of different kinds of fears. Misophobia is a fear of dirt. I know some young people that do not have that fear. Hydrophobia is a fear of water. Nyctophobia is the fear of darkness. A lot of people are afraid of the dark, aren't they? Acrophobia is the fear of high places. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. So I suppose if you see a spider in a high place, you get scared half to death twice. That means you're scared all the way to death, I suppose. That would be a bad double phobia to have. Taxophobia is the fear of being buried alive. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers, of all things. Necrophobia is the fear of the dead. Claustrophobia is the fear of confined spaces. Maybe the most foolish of all is tristadecaphobia, the fear of the number 13. A lot of those fears are irrational. Now, some make sense. It makes sense to me to be afraid of spiders, frankly, but however you see that. But some are irrational, and even people with these fears know it's irrational to have that fear. It doesn't make any sense, but they have it anyway. Unfortunately, many who have irrational fears or who have learned to fear things that they probably shouldn't have never learned to fear God. Many who have some of the same fears that we've talked about and many more that we could have given and don't understand maybe even the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 when he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." God is a powerful being. He ultimately will judge us and determine our eternal destiny. He, on that basis alone, deserves all of the fear, respect, reverence, and awe that can possibly be summoned from within us to give to him. This is the God of heaven. And so we start with the point this evening, simply that God should be feared because he can destroy both body and soul. Eternity is a long time to spend in punishment, and God is perfectly able and capable of sending those there who don't respect him and don't love him and don't fear him and don't reverence him. So God should be feared. He has might that is incomparable. If you look at Psalm 89 and verses 6 and 7, the psalmist there says, "Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of mighty men can be likened to the Lord?" God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. God is greatly to be feared. He's to be held in reverence. You think about the mightiest of men of renown, great soldiers from ancient battles up until modern times, people who've done incredible things on battlefields or maybe in arenas of contest, great boxers or wrestlers or whoever it might be, and none of them obviously compares in any way to the God of heaven who is almighty, all-powerful. And that's what the psalmist is in essence saying here. There's no one of the sons of the mighty that can be likened to God. God is greatly to be feared. In fact, he is likened to a lion. He likens himself to a lion in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4. And that's probably an inadequate parallel, but it's one that we can understand. I've mentioned a couple of times being in Africa, and I can tell you in Africa and the places where I've been, people are somewhat wary of lions. Place where we were at this last year, out in the bush a little bit from Victoria Falls, I think I've mentioned in the sermon already, some of the preachers that we were with told us this is a place where there have known to be lion attacks. I don't know if they were just trying to scare us, as, you know, these American preachers or not, but that's what they told us. And it was a scary kind of place. I couldn't imagine walking through the bush there in night. But God says in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4, that as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, the end of the verse says, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. I tell you, God is a terrible adversary, someone who's awful, would be awful to have against you, to have battling against you, to be coming down upon you. It would be like that roaring lion. Many of us of all ages have become familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, a series of books and made into some movies. If you're not familiar with the books, you may not relate to this, but you may be able to anyway. The Chronicles of Narnia are an allegory. It's describing a different world, but one in which there is a king and a savior, who is really parallel to our Jesus Christ. But in this different world, that king and that savior is a lion. And his name is Aslan. And there are two young girls, in the story as it's told, named Susan and Lucy. And they've never met Aslan before. And they don't really know who he is. They've heard his name, but they haven't met him before. And so they're about to meet him. And these two companions that they're with, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, are going to introduce them, bring them to Aslan. And it's an interesting encounter. One of the girls says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver says, well, that you should, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And isn't he safe? Said Lucy. Safe, safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's good. He's the king, I tell you. Of course he's the same. The Almighty. The All-Power. The ruler of the universe. The determiner of our destiny. He's not quite safe. We need to reverence him as the one who's not false, but who loves us, and who wants to care for us, and give us an eternity with him. He is the God who is to be feared. It is, frankly, wise to fear him and foolish not to. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked last Sunday night about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. If you want to obtain wisdom, you want to live a life that's lived skillfully and lived well, it all starts with respecting God and reverencing God. And failing to fear Him is foolishness. Read with me, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 5 now, and read with me several verses, starting in verse 21. Jeremiah 5. Starting in verse 21, as Jeremiah writes, speaking for the Lord, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Don't you fear the God who controls the sea, who keeps the sea in its boundaries. And though the sea roar and lash about and waves go to and fro and there are storms that come up and hurricanes sometimes try to bring the sea onto shore, and they may do that for a little bit, but they can't prevail because God has said where the sea is going to be, and He's placed the boundary that's there. And God has determined this great mighty ocean that we go to the beach and we stand in awe of is at the whim of God's command. It has to do whatever He says. And God is saying to these people, don't you see, I'm the one who controls the oceans and the seas, and you don't fear me? Are you out of your mind? He calls them foolish, is what He calls them. Foolish, who would not fear a God so powerful. Do you not fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence? In verse 23, He says, this people has a defiant and rebellious attitude. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. What God is saying is, I'm the one who controls the seas. I'm the one who controls the weather. I've not been blessing you because you have turned against me as my people, and yet you still won't wake up and fear me. That's what He's saying to the people of Judah of Jeremiah's day. We must realize the foolishness of failing to fear a God who is so powerful, a God who is so awesome. What can motivate us? What will motivate us to have the proper sort of respect and fear of God? Reverence for God and fear of Him is something that's observable. You can see it, or at least the implications of it in a person's life. You can see it in the way that people serve Him, in the way they worship Him. You can see it in the way He's worshiped right here among us as we worship Him, and day to day in our lives as well. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 in the New Testament, the writer there says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Give us the grace to serve God acceptably. And the only way to serve God acceptably is with reverence and godly fear. To come into His presence with sort of either a lackadaisical attitude, or I'm not very enthused about this, or I don't really care to be here, or an attitude that's just full of levity and no seriousness and no appreciation for who God is and how great He is, that can't be acceptable. Acceptable service. The word for serve there, sometimes translated worship in other places. Acceptable service, acceptable worship is offered with godly fear and with reverence. For our God, He says, is a consuming fire. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. I'd like us to consider individually tonight, you just have to ask this question to yourself. Am I worshiping God in reverence? Am I doing that right now? Are we reverencing Him when we're not focused on what we're doing at the moment in worship? When we not only allow our minds to wander, and sometimes that happens to the best of us, I know, but even encourage our minds to wander. What about that? When we're sitting here supposed to be paying attention to the words of a song or reading of the scripture or focused in our hearts in the prayer that's being led, and our whole being is somewhere else. Is that reverencing God? Is that godly fear? You have to understand, all of this worship is done right before Him. It's as if we're before His throne. And He sees all the way, not only the actions that we do, the way that we do them, the expressions on our faces, and all of the outward parts that everybody else sees, but He sees all the way through you. And He sees whether or not that's coming out of a heart of reverence or not. He knows that. And he's looking to be worshipped in a way that's reverential, in a way that he deserves to be worshipped. Do we obey him out of this sense of fear and respect for him as he deserves to be? We're familiar with the passage in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. That's here the conclusion of the matter. Solomon says he's considered a lot of life and a lot of what life's all about, but he says all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, one of the old translations said. But I really like the New King James there. I think it's really done the best of all of the translations of catching the sense of the verse. Because it says, for this is man's all. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Human existence. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. This is man's all. If we fear him, we will keep his commandments. And he can see whether or not we fear him in the way that we obey, in our effort to live a godly and holy life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having these promises, Paul writes, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As you abstain from the things of the world, the things that mar your garments and spot your souls, those things in the world that we're inundated with day by day, all of those temptations, as you keep yourself pure from those because you fear God. That's what that's talking about. Perfecting holiness. Living a holy life. And when you get a spot on your garment, getting it cleansed in the blood of Christ. That's fearing God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Reverence and fear to God can be observed in the way we treat each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You ever think about that last line of that verse? We think about submitting to each other, putting ourselves at one another's service, doing what others ask us to do, putting ourselves of lower rank than others. That's what submission is. But we do that in the fear of God. And when we don't do that, what does it say? I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to cooperate with that brother in Christ or with the elders or with whatever it might. I'm not going. What does that say? I don't fear God. Fearing God is seen in the way we treat one another. And fearing God and reverencing him is certainly seen in the way that we speak about him and the way that we use his name. Listen to this verse. Isaiah 29:23. They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. The word hallow means to regard something as sacred. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is sacred. God's name is to be revered. Of Levi, it is said in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5, that my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. What a wonderful compliment to Levi. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, Psalmist there says that he sent redemption to his people, talking about God. He sends redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. You might be interested to learn that there are several words in Hebrew that are translated in various translations of the English Bible, translated into our word awesome. The word awesome occurs in the scriptures 38 times. And 36 of those times, it refers directly either to God, God's work, or things that surround God's presence. But I says, well, what about those other two times? The word awesome is found in the New King James Version only two times in reference to anything related to man. And that is in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 6 and verse 4 and chapter 6 and verse 10, where the man and the woman each call each other awesome. Other than that, every time it's used, it's in reference to God. I've said this before, but I think the word awesome is well overused in our common speech today. And it's used in reference to things that aren't awesome, that don't even approach awesome. I mean, if you want to talk about how awesome your husband or wife is, that's biblical. But if you want to talk about how awesome a football catch was or something like that, I think you're stretching the word a lot beyond intention. Let me tell you something. God is awesome. And the word really means, doesn't it, to be filled, cause one to be filled with awe. That's what we're talking about. To be filled with awe in the presence of a powerful and holy God. Fear of God will be seen in a lot of different things, a lot of different aspects of our lives. Lack of fear is going to lead to wickedness, going to lead to disobedience. If we don't respect God, we're not going to respect His Word. We're not going to obey Him. The opposite of the point that we made a little bit ago, where we said, you know, if we fear Him, we'll keep His commandments. If we don't fear Him, we won't keep His commandments. You see that being said in Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes. He flatters Himself in His own eyes. He finds out His iniquity. And when He hates, the words of His mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. He devises wickedness on His bed. He sets Himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Where does all of that start? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect God. So if you want to, you know, lead yourself in life down to a path of wickedness and sin and the kinds of things that are being described here, it starts with failing to fear the God of heaven and respect Him, His power, His will for your life. Lack of fear leads to wickedness. But if we fear God, on the other hand, we're going to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Not only will we not do it, we will hate it. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Someone once said, I fear God. And next to God, I chiefly fear Him who fears Him not. You know what's being said there? You understand what's being said? God is to be feared. He's awesome and mighty. But next to God, the person who doesn't fear is the one who's going to wreak the most havoc and wickedness and create the most terror in this world. If you've ever had a friendship, a relationship, a co-worker, a boss, you didn't fear God, you probably fear that person because they were led into wickedness by their lack of fear of God. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Well, how can anybody ever come after we've talked about the greatness of God and what it is to fear Him and how we go about that. How does anybody ever lose the fear of God? How does anybody ever come in their life? How can anybody come to this sad situation where there's no fear of God? As in one of the passages that we just read. I believe it happens when we lose reverence, first of all, not for Him directly, but for holy things. And that when we fail to give the best that we have in His service. We talked this morning about Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, where the people of Malachi's day, they were bringing the sick and the lame and the offering that to God. And what did that say about them? Were they fearing God in doing that? No, not at all. They weren't respecting Him. They wouldn't have given that to their governor. Why would they expect God to? Remember us talking about that just this morning. It showed a lack of reverence. But it didn't show, you see, it wasn't directed toward God at first. It was really directed toward this sacrifice, toward this service that they were doing for God. They wouldn't have spat in God's face directly. No, that's not what they were doing. They were just, we're not too excited about the service that we're doing. And that's where it all begins. We're not too interested in really giving God our best or making sure that the service or the offerings that we give Him are the highest quality that we can. And so there's a connection between reverence for spiritual things and reverence for God. I read about a man some time ago who had lost his faith. Somebody had talked to this man and wrote an account about the process. And here's what he said about this man's loss of faith and his loss of reverence for God and how it happened. And I quote, "First, he had disliked the preacher's style of preaching." Now, as a preacher, I'm very much aware that there are people that don't like my style of preaching. And that in and of itself, please don't get me wrong, is not sinful. Sometimes I don't like my style of preaching, so there. But you start with this attitude of, you know, I just really don't like the way that guy, whatever, says this or looks at me when he, you know, whatever. But he started by not liking the preacher's style of preaching. Then let me go on and read the rest of this. Then he grew to dislike the preacher himself. Disrespect for the preacher and his message expanded in the man's heart. Finally, he found himself feeling irreverent toward the church where the man preached and where he was a part. So you see how it is. It's all a sad pattern. I'm still reading. We cannot lose reverence for things spiritual without losing reverence for the author of spirituality, God. I believe it's right. And so when we begin to have attitudes and negative feelings and thoughts toward what we do here in worship, whether it's what some particular person does, and we allow that to stir up in our hearts, pretty soon we get a negative vibe, if you will, or feeling toward a larger part of the group and maybe the whole group, and pretty soon for everything that they're doing for the God of heaven. And before you know it, you know, you've left the Lord, you've left His people, you're out here spouting off things about how terrible East Side is and what a bunch of hypocrites they are, and how they're a bunch of Pharisees and legalists and all this kind of stuff. Where does it start? Right there. In the heart. It's an attitude. So we need to respect things that are holy. We need to respect the service of God that is holy. And we need to respect God's servants as well. I'm impressed with the fact that David refused to harm Saul because Saul was the Lord's anointed. He respected Saul, although Saul was not all that great a person, obviously. But he respected Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. In Numbers chapter 16, when Korah led a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, he was told, "You and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." They were disrespecting the Lord's appointed servants. When 42 youngsters made fun of Elisha's bald head, remember what happened to them? They were mauled by bears. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Let elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." What about that? That's what God expects. The attitude that we have toward those who are serving Him. In any capacity, really. But let's respect them for their service. And what they're doing to honor God. There's a song was on the radio years ago, and those of you who are old enough to remember this are really getting old. John Mellencamp saying that he was taught the fear of Jesus in a small town. Remember that song on the radio or not? And I doubt that John Mellencamp was taught the fear of Jesus in a small town. Everything I know about his life would indicate that he was not. But the song said that he was. Athens may be a small town, and Eastside may be comparatively a small church. But the most important lessons can be learned here. To be accepted by God, we must fear. And whoever you are, and wherever you wind up going in this life, I hope you can learn that lesson. And take it with you. Because wherever you are, and whoever you are, this much is true. That in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness. What about your respect for God, even tonight? I'm talking to somebody who knows that God has said for you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, yet you stubbornly refuse to do that. Please reverence the God of heaven. Please show him the fear that he deserves. And maybe tonight I'm talking to a Christian who, you know, that there are things that are amiss in your life that you need to own up to, confess and acknowledge and pray for forgiveness. Maybe some of those things are public and you need to come forward right now and say, I have sinned before God and man and I need forgiveness. Do you fear God? I'd ask you to come while we stand at home.